You are listening to the Sermons Podcast from Riverside Christian Church, Disciples of Christ, in Wichita, Kansas. This is the sermon from September 19, 2021, on Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Today's lector is Linda Yeagle, and the preacher is the Reverend Arthur Stewart.
I'll be reading from Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 through 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus of Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers to all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you sharing God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God.
Perhaps I'm feeling particularly optimistic today. I don't think the feedback was intentional. However, it is a good thing because what has happened is that we have a choir again, singing. We haven't done that since we redid the sound, and we're putting this together. And if it was Kathy doing that on the flute, that's really cool. our reading today was indeed from the Apostle Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. It's probably the last letter he wrote, and one of the two believed to be written while he was in prison, the other being the letter to Philemon. Each of the seven letters of the Apostle Paul, that's 1st and 2nd Corinthians, 1st Thessalonians, Galatians, Romans, Philemon, and Philippians, have a unique character to them. 1st Corinthians implores the church at Corinth to focus on the whole, the table, the least of these, and on love. 2nd Corinthians is a letter of self-defense because they got a little upset about 1 Corinthians and started to go to someone else who said, you don't have to listen to Paul. It's been a tradition in the church, you see, from its founding that people have said, you don't have to listen to Paul. 1 Thessalonians is a letter to a congregation that is worried and despairing about the end of the world. Not that the end of the world is going to happen, they are hoping for this, but that they are impatient and concerned because people in their church have died. And if they've died before Christ's return, are they going to stay dead? Romans is a cold call, a theological masterpiece in which Paul is auditioning to be the church in Rome's teacher. Galatians is a firebrand in which an infuriated and wounded apostle at the end of his rope makes explicit and undeniable what is and what is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. At the end of Galatians, Paul writes, see what big letters I make with my own hand. And I used to think it was because he was probably losing his vision, but I like to think instead that he's writing in all caps, like just angrily and double underlining. And Philemon is a guilt trip, a private letter that is read publicly. And Philippians, our reading today is about joy and encouragement. And maybe we just need joy and encouragement right now. We're responding to the good news together here at Riverside Christian Church. We make an impact on our greater community. We come together in the unity of the Spirit as people beloved, so loving. People redeemed, so redeeming. We're doing all right. Sometimes when we talk about stewardship, about the intentional use and investment and returns on our time and talent, our money and our proximity, our community with and for one another, we immediately ratchet into a place of scarcity or fear. We're bearing fruit. God is at work in this place. Our congregation is viable and strong and living, and it is fruitful in large part because of faithful and generous, cheerful and inspired givers. Generosity is a response to the gospel. What we say is there is more than enough for everyone. Together, we've realized we can do far more, reach much further, love much wider than we can if we look at ourselves only or if we feed our egos first and fully. It's been 101 years. We have a few more in us, surely. So here's three words today for our joy and encouragement look at stewardship. Koinonia, grace, and abundance. So Paul kicks off this Thanksgiving section of his letter to the Philippians by naming the joy he feels for the congregation every time he prays for them, possibly every time he prays. We should take a lesson from Paul in praying for one another. I will admit that often I consider intercessory prayer, praying for and with another or for many people, to be something serious. I pray for people in the hospital or on hospice or in some transition or deep in the metaphorical or actual wilderness. I do not always pray for people just because I hold them in high esteem in these ordinary middles of life. I don't know if that is your practice as well, but sometimes I think I have fallen into the illusion that thanks, it is good they are here. I am glad I know them. They are people that are beloved by you. Doesn't seem like enough. But Paul apparently does. Being in relationship, separated by distance and understanding and circumstance, he is held in their heart, they are held in his. He says all of you a lot in this letter. Philippi is as diverse as any other congregation, those in Galatia or Wichita, whatever. And yet here they are, sharing the gospel together, which leads to that first word, koinonia. We often translate koinonia as fellowship, and we often understand fellowship to be being together without strings attached, or without a formal agenda of business. The worship committee, when it gathers, works on the business of planning and developing and evolving our worship services. The outreach committee, when it gathers, does the business of finding and funding new ways to serve our community, to push our boundaries and pool our resources. And the fellowship committee, when it gathers, works on the business of getting us together to eat. And maybe not have to do the rest of that stuff, which is good. The best way I know how to love people is to eat with them. I like to eat. We like to eat. I'm not complaining about fellowship. But koinonia is more than that. Fred Craddock translates koinonia, this sharing of the gospel, as holding things in common. We hold the room in common when we gather. It is not mine, it is not yours, it is not one particular aspect of this church's. A potluck is an act of holding things in common. I do not decide who gets a lemon bar. Once they are on the table, it is truly the work of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to hold the gospel in common? What does it mean to hold one another in common? Surely it is to proclaim this gospel boldly, that through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God has reconciled humanity to God. There is no other necessary system or act or construct or creed or demand to be built, done, created, said, or met. It's done. And when we believe this, when we trust it, depend upon it, we see our lives transform and bear fruit because really that reconciliatory action, that work of God's Spirit in us and through us and for us, it changes our lives. And because we are changed, our people are changed. And because our people are changed, our community is changed. And if we really keep on keeping on, yes, the world looks more like the reign of God that keeps breaking in around us, rather than what it was. Also, too, sharing the good news with one another, holding it in common, is hanging on to each other loosely, trusting one another to be here and how they are. Holding the gospel in common, holding the work of this congregation in common, is knowing what is mine to give and trusting that you will know what is yours to give, and what is mine to let go of, and trusting that you will know what is yours to let go of. This is a sermon of encouragement and joy. We do this. All of you, to borrow from Paul, all y'all do this. We practice a marvelous trust here in how all of us belong. It is much the congregation of the folks who have been here since the Carter administration as it is those people who showed up last week. Or this one, even. It's not like we even have to like each other. Just love one another. Just trust God at work in each other. It's way more fun when we like one another and hold one another in common like that. That's where joy comes in, when we take delight in being present with one another, which incidentally is done most consistently in times of fellowship. It's like all of this lines up or something. It's like spending time in community, in intentionally letting go of self while making room for others, their good parts, their bad parts, all of their parts, does something to change the way we work and love and rest in this world. Because the gospel is a long con. It's not just a moment. Hence the good work God will accomplish in them. Paul says that, "I am sure that the good work of Christ, or good work that God has begun in you will be completed by the day of Jesus Christ." I wish that somehow in good conscience I could insist that the good work the Philippians have begun in Paul is their material support of his ministry. I'd like to be able to tell you that let me put on my best televangelist voice. I'm positive that God is going to take that gift that you make and bless it and triple it, and that I will fly to you on the jet I need to buy to spread the gospel. No. It would make stewardship season so much easier, right? Make my joy complete. Fill out this pledge card. Or even better, make my joy complete. I've filled out this pledge card for you. I know we don't do pledge cards. Bear with me for a minute in this terrible example. Paul is supported while he does ministry across the Mediterranean by this congregation. And the work begun, though, is not just the material support that they support Paul with. The stewardship the Philippians are practicing is the stewardship of the gospel itself, the intentional use and investment and return on the good news of Jesus Christ through intentional and endurant participation in this good news and their partnership with one another and with Paul. Here's your line about stewardship. Are you ready? Stewardship is a matter of relationship, and relationship is a matter of grace, and grace is a matter of transformation, and transformation is a matter of God. In verse 7, Paul writes, "It is right for me to think this way about all of you." He keeps saying all of you. It's as if it's for all of us as well. "It is right for me to think this way about y'all, because y'all hold me in y'all's heart, and all y'all share with the grace with me." Or share in the grace with me. I changed some words. The NRSV got less correct than I wanted. We need more y'alls in Scripture just so someone won't read it and think, yes, I can do this on my own, which is the opposite of the gospel. And also, Paul doesn't write God's grace. Paul writes the grace. "It is right for me to think this way about y'all, for all y'all share in the grace with me." Or, "It is right for me to feel this way about y'all, for all y'all share in the grace with me." "It is right for me to act this way about y'all, for y'all share in the grace with me." Are you more of a thinker or a feeler or a doer? I'm a thinker. I live in the future and I live in my head, and I'm working on it. I've noticed, especially when I'm around people who feel more than I do, that is, feelings first, I don't not feel. I just would rather intellectually overanalyze things. I will say "I think" as the lead-in to a sentence, and they might say "I feel" as a lead-in. And the people who are doers don't say "I do" or "I act," they just do or act. But really, any of these words worked. The word we translate as "think" or "feel" or "do" might be better: participate in the world. It is right for me to participate in the world this way about y'all, for all y'all share in the grace with me. You're part of this. It is yours, this grace, the grace. It is from God, but it is held in common by us. It is mine, it is yours, but only when it is ours. So koinonia is holding things in common. Grace is the partnership of we who are participating in this world, in the ethic Christ operates in. Oh, and overflow. I think I said abundance previously, but I want to change it to overflow. I know everybody's mind went to plumbing or flooded basements, but consider an overflow of love. Not smoochy, smoochy love, nothing you'd find in a Hallmark card, not affinity nor appreciation, valuative love. A sober kind of love, putting high value on a person or a thing, so much so that you protect it and shield it and care for it. This is the kind of love Paul prays for the Philippians, that it will abound, that it will overflow. Not that they do not have it, they have plenty of it, but that this cup that is full will be overfilled, that there will be even more of it, tempered with insight and knowledge so as to understand what matters and what does not, what is harmful so as to not do it, what causes hurt and blame and shame and anger and fear so as to avoid it, that we may each love everyone so much and be so loved that we too are shielded and considered and cared for and valued. Do you see how these are connected? This koinonia, this grace, this overflow, how we see it here at work. This transformation in community that lets go and makes room and through love makes us righteous. Do we consider ourselves righteous? Like, I realize I have a very low view of myself. I'm an egomaniac with an inferiority complex, so I'm super fun at parties. Actually, I am. I'm not super fun in long-term. Anyways, righteousness, though, is not self-righteousness. Righteousness that is, it's not about being clean and pure and prim and proper, being untouched, unscarred, unmarred by the world around us. It means that we have dirt under our nails and a dance card that's measured by the yard, not the foot. Means that the righteous folk have a wide swath of friends and family and enemies and neighbors that are known and beloved as we walk together. You see, this is the harvest. This is, if we're bearing fruit, what do we do with all of this fruit? How many pies can we reasonably make? The harvest that we find is not saving someone's soul. Jesus already did that. That's his work. I don't like doing other people's work. It's done. But it's shaping somebody's solidarity with you and me and Christ and the Spirit for the sake of the world. That is our joy, dear church. That is what we are called to be stewards of. The unbridled, accessible, and joyful good news that we are enough in the loving, tear-filled, proud eyes of God Almighty. Self-righteousness bears fruit, but only if it is through Jesus Christ. The gift of Christ's righteousness means a life of righteousness, without either of which there is no righteousness at all.
You've been listening to another sermon from Riverside Christian Church, Disciples of Christ. Please subscribe to this podcast, like us on Facebook, visit us on the web at riversidedisciples.org. Go in peace. Serve the Lord.